Happy Thanksgiving Eve to you. This is Thy Strong Word, and I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in once again for William Wheaton. And we are glad you are here to study and hear and ponder God's powerful and gracious Word. And what better way to get ready for Thanksgiving? Hear God's Word of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and then spend some time thanking Him for His goodness. But you know what? When we look at Isaiah 17, which we're doing here today, we might wonder what our gracious God is telling us here. After all, it's another passage of judgment, this time an oracle or a burden against Damascus. Well, let's see if we can find some kind of note of gospel in here somewhere. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. Check them out over there. They translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. And if you'd like to join our conversation here today, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And let's bring in our guest here, Reverend Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Good morning, Mark, and good to see you again.
Good morning, Randy. It's good to be here as always.
Yeah, and we get to study God's Word. How about that?
Wow, that's what a privilege.
Can't it get is. Any better than that, can it?
It can't, and your comments were well taken right before Thanksgiving.
This is
a reason right here to give a big thank you to the Lord that we have the privilege here in the United States of America, or you know, just the privilege of opening up the Scriptures and being able to study them.
That's right. And as I like to say quite often, it's one thing to just give generic thanks. It's another thing to thank God.
For specifics.
Yeah. It's one thing to give thanks when you've got the turkey and the stuffing and the cranberry sauce and the sweet potatoes on the table in front of you. It's probably another thing to thank God for all kinds of things day to day, isn't it?
Yeah. The list is endless and ongoing. There's no period at the end of the sentence for thank you lists, that's for sure.
Indeed. Yeah. And Moments of Assurance, how's that going and what's coming up?
It's a lot of fun to do it. You just can't imagine how much fun it is, and I feel guilty getting paid for having fun. But at any rate, it's also a lot of work. You know, you have to work at it and to try to come up with new things to say. You can't just keep saying the same things and doing the same things. So I try to fool the audience a little bit and have some different things
spice
on there.
Spice
things up a little bit and say something heretical to get some response. You know.
Really? Now I have to listen very closely.
Yes.
Where do you sneak that heresy?
Oh, it's just to see if people are listening. You know, that's all. And then you know, you get the response, and then once you're reassured, then you can go back to true doctrine once again.
Once you know you woke them up from their slumber, then
That's right.
Now we'll go back to the truth.
But what I do, I bring in news items. I bring in the catechism. Mm-hmm. I bring in a little bit from the Lutheran confessions. Lots of scripture, lots of music. I play six songs an hour, basically.
Six songs an hour.
And intersperse it with talk and little
devotional
homilies.
Thoughts, right?
Devotional thoughts. Designed to encourage the Christian in their... it's tough here in this world. We've got the devil and the world and our sinful flesh that are warring against us.
That's right.
And St. Paul talks about how the Christian life is like a race, run like a winner. You know, you've already won in Jesus Christ. You've won now, you know, but you're still on this earth. And so you're striving, you're straining. The word is straining.
Yes, it is.
In First Corinthians 9, the word is straining against these things.
If I remember right, the Greek word is agonizo, agonizing.
Yes. Well, it is. Yeah. That's life.
Yeah.
It's tough.
Yeah.
Life is tough. It is.
So straining in the race. All right.
That's right. That's the point.
A Thanksgiving
try to encourage
themed
people.
Moments of Assurance coming up too.
I haven't recorded it yet.
That's in the works.
I don't have it all together yet, but it's in the works. But it'll be lots of great music and especially organ music. I've got some organ music selected also for the Thanksgiving program that is going to blow people away if they're listening. You know, it's just really forzando. Put the forzando pedal down.
Awesome. All right. Looking forward to that.
All right. How about you? You're ready not to, you know.
Well, I'm ready.
You're ready.
Yeah, I think I'm ready.
You have a service tonight?
No, we have a service tomorrow at my congregation, Hope Lutheran Church in South City. Brandon and
Neosha, 9:30
tomorrow morning.
Okay.
Thanksgiving Day. We'll sing the Order of Matins and hear some good readings from God's Word on giving and giving thanks, and talk about the relationship between giving and thanksgiving. Right, as I'm titling my sermon, the thanks comes after the giving.
Absolutely.
First the giving, then the thanks. That's what comes out of these readings.
Revolving door there a little bit, too.
That's right. So, let's get into Isaiah chapter 17, an oracle or a burden, as the Hebrew can literally be translated.
Against or concerning Damascus here.
Give us a little background here on Damascus itself. Is this the same Damascus that is in the country we know as Syria today?
Yeah, Damascus is in Syria. That's correct. And it was destroyed several times, and then it was even rebuilt by Tiglath-Pileser from up north in Assyria, believe it or not. So it was destroyed and rebuilt. But it's the northern neighbor of Ephraim or of Israel, and Damascus is. And, of course, they were guilty of false worship, worshiping idols, and they had an alliance with Ephraim or Israel, and they went against Judah. They fought against Judah, as you know, when King Ahaz was ruling.
Wicked King Ahaz.
Hezekiah is so much different than Ahaz. Good King Hezekiah.
Good King, yes.
And very wicked King Ahaz. So the people of Damascus, they were these idol worshipers, and they were punished by God for their idolatry, as was Ephraim, as was Judah. And ultimately, Tiglath-Pileser also, and Shalmaneser was from Assyria. 185,000 of them were killed by the angel of the Lord. So that happens at the end there. So God is wreaking havoc and judgment here. But here's the good news. You mentioned gospel. Throughout the Old Testament, you have that golden thread that runs from Genesis 3:15, the first gospel promise.
Right, yeah. Promise of a Messiah, a Savior.
Not just a promise. No, this is a promise of a Messiah, absolutely. And that is woven, that golden thread is woven throughout the Old Testament and several places in Isaiah, throughout Isaiah. But Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah. So we know that, Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. So what happens here in 17, you will discover as we study it, without getting ahead of myself here or giving anything away, that there's a remnant that is left, a remnant of Damascus that's left, and a remnant of Israel, or another name for Israel is Ephraim. The reason they use Ephraim is because that was the largest tribe of the 10 tribes of Israel. So that's why it is called interchangeably Ephraim and also Jacob. So Jacob, Ephraim.
At this time, the people of Israel are divided into two kingdoms.
That is
the
correct.
North and the south. Mm-hmm. The north is Israel or Ephraim.
That's right.
South is Judah. So we got to keep that history in line.
Yeah, in Jerusalem. They were in an area of Jerusalem. So
right.
Yep. And they and through Ahaz they had fallen into idolatry. And we could talk about Ahaz for quite a while. What a guy!
Yeah, right. Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. Very interesting reading in the scriptures with those guys.
Yes, indeed.
One more general question before we get to our text here. We just spent a couple of days going through chapters 15 and 16. The oracle, the burden about or against Moab.
Yeah.
Why is God concerned about these foreign nations, these pagan nations? I mean, these are not his chosen people, and yet he's preaching to them, or Isaiah's preaching to them here. Why?
Well, in the first place, two things. God is a God of justice, and God is a God of love at the same time. He desires that all be saved and come. I mean, after all, Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, not just for the people of Israel, or, of course, we're the new Israel now. But no, God is concerned about all nations. He's concerned about all people.
Even Moabites.
Even Moabites.
Ancient Syrians, all that.
Yes, yeah. That's why I say there was a remnant left of the Syrians, the people of Damascus, the people of Ephraim, and all of that is unfolding here in chapter 17. The Moabites, for example, the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess, of course.
Right.
And so
yeah.
We know the story of about Ruth.
And she's in Jesus' genealogy.
Yes, I was just going to say.
Okay, I took the words out of your
yeah,
mouth.
You
I'm
did.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. She's in the descent line of Jesus, which says something. It says something about God's grace. It says something about forgiveness. It says something about his love and how he desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the people of Israel and the Moabites had off and on again relationship. They were friends and they were enemies. From the time that Israel assumed the land of Canaan, they were constantly fighting with the Moabites. And so it became a sad thing for them to have this judgment come upon them. And, you know, as you read the scriptures, you discover here in Isaiah that the Moabites, when they had judgment come upon them, were right on the border of Judah. They were going to seek sanctuary in Judah, the people that were left, because they had no place else to go. So they wanted to come on in to Judah, and then they would be cared for. So, you know.
Right. And so Moab, their neighbor to the south.
The
and
neighbor
east
to the
a little
south,
bit.
Yeah.
Syria here, Damascus, their neighbor to the north.
To the north, yes.
Uh-huh. Right. And this is all about the same time when Assyria is... God has promised that Assyria will come in and conquer everybody.
Yeah.
And so that's the backdrop
that's
of all
right.
this.
That's right. In 722 BC, then, of course, the 10 tribes were,
Samaria,
conquered by,
the northern
yes,
kingdom.
Yes, the northern kingdom was assumed by Assyria
right.
at that time. Right. So there's a little background.
Okay.
Of what's going on here.
Our
right.
phone numbers once again, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Our email, KFUO@KFUO.org. We'd love to have you join this conversation on Isaiah chapter 17. Send us your comment, your question, or call in with a comment or question. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's get into chapter 17 here, the first three verses here. An oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease to be a city and will become a heap of ruins. The cities of Aroer are deserted. They will be for flocks, which will lie down, and none will make them afraid. The fortress will disappear from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria will be like the glory of the children of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts. All right, let's take a few minutes and unpack some of these things going on here. Damascus will cease to be a city. Now, that sounds like destruction, but we mentioned before that there's still a Damascus in Syria today.
Yeah.
So how can this prophecy be true? What's going on here, Mark?
Well, this is a temporary thing.
Okay. It will be destroyed.
And see, Isaiah in a vision, he has a vision here, and he sees these things happening in advance, and so he knows that it will be destroyed. But even Tiglath-Pileser rebuilt Damascus at a later time. So, it's destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt, and so on. So, whoops, I keep hitting them.
And that was a common custom in the ancient world.
Yeah.
The conquering army would come in, destroy a city, and then once they occupied it, they'd rebuild it.
Sure, right.
And we kind of see the same thing today, don't
we?
When
we do.
Wars happen.
We do.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay.
So have things really changed that much? No, if you look in history, that history.
There's nothing new under the sun.
Who said history repeats itself? I believe that is a true statement indeed. So you've got this Damascus, the idolatry of the people. Their association with Ephraim is interesting because they associated with Ephraim and they did come down to Judah and fight against Judah. They had to have some knowledge of the true God. They were associating with Ephraim. And so, God works in mysterious ways in that it could be that through that association, some of the people were able to be introduced to the God of Israel. Who knows? And thus could be saved, a remnant. There's a remnant of Damascus. There's a remnant of Ephraim. Maybe through the remnant, through the people that were involved as a part of the remnant, maybe.
Okay, they we'll get into remnant here in a moment.
Sure.
What about verse 2 here? The cities of Aroer, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's a little tough for us English speakers
indeed.
Pronounce these Syrian words. Or
that's right.
They will be deserted. They'll be for flocks, which will lie down, and none will make them afraid. This looks like a picture of a deserted city where the animals...
That's right.
Free
it's,
or something.
It's a naked city.
Naked city.
Naked and bare.
Okay.
Naked and bare. That, yeah, they were associated with Damascus and their pursuits and everything. But it's interesting to study this. The commentators say there may have been up to three cities by that name. And these cities, one was possibly in Moab. There was another that was further north. There was one that might have been in Judah. So we're not real sure about it, but we do know that inference here of desertion and of being naked and bare, so that there were just flocks running around there. So obviously, there just wasn't much to it anymore. Destruction and they were laid bare. We don't know all that much about it, but they were associated with Damascus in linking up also with Ephraim. So there's kind of a triad of forces there that were aligned together.
So it sounds like these two nations, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria are close neighbors, something like the U.S. and Canada, perhaps?
Yeah,
something
like that.
Kind of a good relationship going on. Is that what's happening between these two
in Isaiah's day? Yeah, I would say there was a good relationship there. There's literally a working relationship, fighting relationship, but not against each other. But
allies, perhaps.
They were, yes, that's a key word, allies.
Okay.
They were allies. That's
now,
a good point.
That
there.
Might explain verse 3, then, it seems. The fortress will disappear from Ephraim. And when I first read that, I thought, well, wait a minute. We're talking about Damascus in Syria. But then a fortress disappear from Ephraim, which is in Israel. What's the connection here? Is this something about Syria itself being the fortress, or as Tiglath-Pileser comes marching through, that he's going to get rid of the buffer zone there called Syria?
Yeah, no, not really. I mean,
what's going on?
It really refers to Ephraim and to Israel. It was a name given to the kingdom of Israel, as a matter of fact, the name fortress, or to the 10 tribes, because Ephraim, as I mentioned, is the largest of the 10 tribes. So, so they were kind of, the 10 tribes, kind of like a fortress, but not for long, because they would... they would have sudden destruction, and there would just be a remnant left of that fort. So no more fortresses here.
Will Syria and Damascus be destroyed, so will the northern kingdom.
Yeah, what happened to Syria happens to Ephraim. It's the same thing.
Okay.
Yeah.
So get ready, folks.
That's
it's coming
right.
to them. It's coming to you,
It's coming to you. Remnant.
Yes.
In both left over, right.
Okay, you keep bringing up that word remnant. Let's get into it. What is a remnant?
Remnants.
It says remnant of Syria will be like the glory of the children of Israel. What's a remnant?
Remnant is what's left over. What is going to be continuing on for any nation? The remnant of a nation. If there were no remnant left after destruction, well, then there would be no nation left. So the remnant is what is left of the nation after there has been some kind of destruction laid upon them. So the remnant here. Of Syria, that's what's left, and there was also a small amount left of the people of Israel, and we're going to get into that a little bit later in terms of cities that God had prepared for them to settle in, so that they had some place to go. Some of these poorer people, there were poorer people, a lot of them, and their illustrations to demonstrate that as well.
Now, when I hear the word remnant, it takes me back to an illustration that one of the professors at seminary put in our heads, and so it stuck there, I guess, one of the few things.
Mm-hmm. Up in your head, yes.
Stuck there in my head.
The many things.
Yes, okay. The remnant, like a piece of cloth that a seamstress might use. Okay, she has a remnant of cloth.
Sewing.
For sewing, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
A remnant of cloth that matches exactly what her dress is, let's say.
Mm-hmm.
She wants more of that same material. She can take that remnant to the fabric store and say, I want more of this material. So it's kind of the original thing. It's also something that says, well, there's more available. Is that And I remember that in the kind of the theology or the teaching of the remnant of Israel and Judah that, okay, you will be whittled down to size. You'll be just a remnant, but still out of you will come
a savior.
The Messiah, the Savior.
Absolutely.
And,
yes.
And his people, right? So not just the Savior, but also his faithful people
That's
down the road.
You and I are, in fact, the new Israel, the people of God.
Perhaps even the new remnant.
The new remnant, that works. That works for me.
Okay.
That works, that works for me. Yes. Right. Thank you, God, for being a new remnant. I could use you know, a new body here, too, but we have to wait to that. Right. I have to wait till Jesus comes again to get the new body.
This one is that last
totally
day promise,
wasting
isn't it?
Away, I guarantee you.
So. Yeah. Okay, another phrase that jumps out at me here, declares the Lord of hosts at the end of verse 3. Declares the Lord of hosts. Mm-hmm. Now, we're used to seeing the Lord says, or God says. What's behind this phrase, the Lord of hosts?
Well, as I understand it, this is like a superlative type statement, the Lord of everything, the Lord of all. That's as I understand it, the superlative, as high as you can go, the Lord of hosts. I don't have the Hebrew word right here, but I mean, it's as high as you can go.
Okay, well, that makes sense, too. But I was thinking also of the word hosts comes from a Hebrew word, Sebaoth, not Sabbath, but Sebaoth, meaning armies, kind of the
Lord of armies.
General of the armies, the Lord of the armies, something like that.
Yeah, and you know, that phrase is used in various places, a couple places in the Old Testament, Lord of the armies as well.
And we might want to unpack who those armies are. They are the angel armies, typically.
Yep, the ones that are ultimately, they're going to all come again someday and when Jesus returns, that's for sure.
Yeah, and I'm reminded also of the Sanctus from our liturgy, holy, holy, holy. Now, in the service my congregation is used to using, holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. But I think it was the old TLH that has Lord God of hosts, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I grew
and
up
so
with
we,
it.
So we often sing that same phrase there. That
so familiar.
He is the God of power and might, or Lord of hosts, angel armies. And it strikes me that when we sing these words, we're right there in the Lord's presence, about to receive his body and blood.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord is still doing his mighty, powerful stuff even there.
Yeah, it doesn't get much more powerful than that. Than when you get his true body and blood. That's true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. So, all right, we have a couple minutes here before our break. Let's get into a couple more verses, shall we? Verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah chapter 17. And in that day, the glory of Jacob will be brought low, and the fat of his flesh will grow lean. And it shall be as when the reaper gathers standing grain, and his arm harvests the ears. And as when one gleans the ears of grain in the valley of Rephaim, gleanings will be left in it, as when an olive tree is beaten, two or three berries in the top of the highest bough, four or five on the branches of a fruit tree, declares the Lord God of Israel. Now he changes that name there. We'll get into that later, but start unpacking this and we'll finish after the break.
Okay, well, in verse 4, in that day of judgment, the glory of Jacob. Now, if you look at that word glory, it denotes dignity. It denotes power, the power of Jacob or of Israel. So you have the glory or the power of Jacob is going to be brought low. And there's an illustration of that by taking the flesh, that the fat of his flesh will grow lean. Well, you know, anything that's lean is going to be thin. It's going to be from fat. It's going to go from fat to thin. So that's one illustration that is used here for the subdued glory, the diminished power here of Ephraim or of Israel. And it says, it shall be as when the reaper gathers standing grain and his arm harvests the ears. Well, okay, you go out and you glean the ears of grain and there's always some left. This valley of Rephaim, for example, is a rich, fertile valley that goes southwest. If you're going from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, it heads down southwest and it goes almost, as I understand it from my research, it goes almost all the way up to Jerusalem and it's very fertile. So when
very fat, we might say.
Very fat. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Fertile.
Fat and fat. Fertile. Okay.
That's right. F squared there. Fat and fertile. In other words, it's very rich. Very rich with nutrients. And so when it's gleaned, there's always going to be some of it left over. Gleanings, it says right there in verse 6, gleanings will be left in it. And then the comparison is made as when an olive tree, so you think of you're beating an olive tree, berries fall to the ground, okay? Except, you know, there are a couple stubborn berries. If you go way to the top of the olive tree,
they like to stay there, don't they?
They're going to be two or three berries up there that
they just keep hanging
on. You're shaking it, and they're hanging on. And then from that olive tree, a fruit tree, all right? So you have, you know, extended branches of a fruit tree. I'm not sure why it says four or five, but it says, okay, four or five would be left on there, maybe on the extended branches. Maybe it's even tougher to get them to come down. I don't know. But that's some of the, you got all the big, the good, juicy stuff there as you shook that olive tree. And as so what's left is maybe some of the poorer fruit.
So this is part of the fatness to leanness.
That's right.
Going
fatness
on
to leanness, some of the poorer fruit branches there. And, you know, some of the people of Israel are left over this remnant that you mentioned here. So God, in his grace and mercy, with the entire scope of history in mind, from the beginning of time, has all.
We better take a break here. Mark, we'll pick that thought up on the other side of the break.
Okay.
Good time to call in. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Randy Asbury. We'll be right back on Thy Strong Word.
The Men's Club of Peace Lutheran Church South County is pleased to sponsor KFUO's Church of the Week. Their donation is made possible by major fundraising events, including the Christmas Tree Lot, open the Friday after Thanksgiving until a few days before Christmas. Browse the lot for fresh-cut premium Fraser, Balsam, White Pine, and Spruce Christmas trees. The lot is located at 737 Barracks View Road at Peace Lutheran Church, open noon to 8 weekdays, 9 to 8 p.m. weekends.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, the kids at Odyssey Middle School get a new substitute teacher.
My name is Mrs. Meltzner.
The class is less than pleased.
I can't believe we got Mrs. Meltzner. She's going to make our lives miserable.
Is it time for the class to take matters into their own hands?
Who nailed my chair to my desk?
Who will win the Battle of Wills? Find out next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Papua New Guinea, or PNG as it's often called, is a beautiful island located north of Australia, where the seas teem with tropical fish and wild parrots and cockatoos soar through the treetops. But one thing that's lacking in this island paradise is the Word of God, translated into a language that children can easily read and understand. Your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help provide Bible storybooks to teach PNG children about Jesus. Learn more at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back here to Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. We're discussing Isaiah chapter 17, Isaiah's oracle or burden against Damascus in Syria. And yes, as we mentioned before, it is the same Damascus in the same country of Syria that we're familiar with in our day. So it has stayed around all these centuries. And just a quick note here. I brought up that Lord of Hosts business last time, Mark, and mentioned how we sing that in the communion liturgy.
Oh, I love it. It's so beautiful.
I was looking for Divine Service 3 in Lutheran Service Book, and all I could think of was Lord of Hosts. It's actually Lord God of Sabaoth. Right? So I wanted to explain that. When it says Sabaoth, it means Lord God of Hosts or angel armies. And I don't know about you, but I found when I explain that in, say, Bible class or maybe even a sermon sometimes, people kind of appreciate knowing what Sabaoth means. It's not Sabbath, but angel armies. Oh, the Lord and his angel armies are with us at the communion table. So that's a pretty pretty awesome thought there.
Yeah, he's Emmanuel. Yeah.
That's right. God with
God
us.
God with us.
All right, so before the break, we were talking about the day of the Lord here. The glory of Jacob will be brought low, and then the fat of his flesh will grow lean. He'll go from, fat or overweight to skinny to thin because of God's judgment here. And then we talked about the fruit on the trees there. There'll be, you know, some of those berries or what have you stubbornly sticking to the top branches or boughs. And all this a picture to say that lean times are coming for you. Get ready.
That's
so,
right.
That's what you were saying before the break.
That is exactly right. It's the result of their messing around in foreign with foreign idols and, bowing, kowtowing down to them, just as King Ahaz did. Mm-hmm. And, following his kind of his example where he had actually seen an altar. He closed up the temple, Ahaz did, and gave the instruments or the utensils of the temple, some of them up to the Tiglath-Pileser, as a matter of fact. So, I mean, trying to get in good with him because he didn't want to be, conquered. He wanted to be safe, so he was going to get sanctuary from Tiglath-Pileser.
So he was trusting his political alliances.
Yes, that is
more
correct.
Than the true God.
That's right, and that's why Judah went downhill through his leadership, if you can call it leadership, leading the people of Judah away. And so we see that kind of thing happening here, even with the people of Damascus, the people of Ephraim. And so the Lord, he takes care of punishing sin, and that's what's going on here. He punishes, he hates idolatry, the first commandment.
But that's the real sin involved here.
That's the real sin.
Worshipping other gods, false gods.
And we have that sin today, even among Christian people.
Oh, yes.
And you talk about remnant. Really, the Christian church today is the remnant. We are.
Mm-hmm.
The Christian church today is the remnant. And God, through word and sacrament ministry, nourishes the remnant and keeps the remnant close to himself as the God of all armies. You mentioned the
right.
Lord God of Sabaoth. And I love that illustration, by the way. And he protects his people. He was faithful unto, be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. So as a member of the remnant, which I am, which you are, which Buzz is, the people listening, we're faithful to him in word and sacrament. God gives us his strength and mercy to continue on even in this sinful world. And someday we are going to be able to see the one who has brought us through, through
right.
all of Scripture.
Yeah. And at the same time, we are that remnant. And yet we still wrestle with that first commandment issue, don't
That's
we?
That's right.
With trusting God above all things.
We
like to trust our eyes.
Yeah.
We don't want to be a small remnant. We want to be big and powerful and important and mighty. Big shot, yeah.
That's right.
Whether as individual Christians or as the church in general, right? We like to have that power that Ahaz was seeking with his political alliances.
That's the sinful eye.
Yeah,
the sinful eye. And yet St. Paul said, and it's no longer I, the sinful eye, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so Paul had it reversed. He had it right. But a lot of people say it's no longer Christ, but it's I. That's that reverse there. And Jesus, of course, is the curse reverser. He took the curse for you and me, and we're set free from the curse of eternal death. And so at any rate, the point being that even going back in history to Isaiah 17, you can see this is the same God. This is not a different God here. Some people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of great judgment, and he's a God who punishes, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love, the God of forgiveness, and through Christ. No, it's the same God.
Right.
Same God.
And
God
he still works the same way. He does still punish. He does still call us to repentance for our misbelief, for our transgressions against the first commandment. I mean, as Luther says in his large catechism, a God is whatever you set your heart on.
I'm afraid that's right.
For your comfort, for every good. And we do the same thing, you know, whether it's our nice house or our nice car or our nice retirement plan, whatever the case is. Right?
I sin right
we
there.
We put our trust
you,
in
you
these
hit
things.
My sin there.
What, the nice house?
The car.
Oh, yeah. The car.
I've got to have, yes, I have to have the nice car. I've got to get the Hemi engine and, you know, and all this.
Oh,
you know,
yes,
because it's just,
not
why?
The V6, it's, the V8.
No, it's got to be a Hemi.
Oh, Hemi, okay.
No, I've got a 300 horsepower car now, it's really neat, but, you know, it
just
can
watch
hold,
out how fast you go, right?
Yeah, it can hold too much importance to a person.
That's
you know?
Right.
And
right.
So all of this is true. Idolatry is nothing new. It goes back to Adam and Eve.
And we still wrestle with it today, too.
We wrestle with it, yeah.
Good thing we have forgiveness from Jesus.
Yeah.
Our phone numbers are 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call in, send us your question, your comment. We'd love to have you join the conversation here on Isaiah 17. Well, let's read a couple more verses here. Verses 7, let's go 7 through 9, shall we?
Sure.
In that day, man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands, and he will not look on what his own fingers have made, either the Asherim or the altars of incense. In that day, their strong cities will be like deserted places of the wooded heights and the hilltops, which they deserted because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation.
Wow.
Bum, bum, bum.
Goodness, I'm scared.
So, yeah. Help. So we're back to this first commandment Help. Issue here, aren't we?
Yes.
In that day, man will look to his Maker and not to the foreign gods, the false gods.
Yeah, because look what's happened. Your back's against the wall here. You've gone through this judgment of God. Where are you going to look? You have nowhere to go but up, you know, looking up. Like the psalmist says, I lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. So what Isaiah is predicting here and seeing is after this judgment has taken place in that day, when that happens, then man, okay, God has their attention now. Watch out, you know, God, look what God has just done to us, and let's look to him. Let's not look to the idols. Let's not worship the Asherim and the Baals, you know, the Baal worship, this Asherim, this female goddess or whatever, or the altars of incense.
Okay, I was going to ask, what are the Asherim here?
Well, there's a hundred different definitions that I found, the goddess of the moon and the sun goddess, but they were always associated with the Baals, the Baal worship.
And what are the Baals then?
The Baals are just, you know, false gods that people worshipped and that people would place their trust into. The only problem is there are no such things as Baals. That's just the manufacture of man. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, you know, as you look at what St. Paul says, you see that the wrath of God is being revealed against all impiety and unrighteousness of man who hold down the truth. You know, they suppress
the truth. Suppress the truth,
right. Yeah, and that's what goes on here, even that the truth is being suppressed. And then we're going to kind of, as you said, you know, we're our own God, and so we're going to make images. We're going to make images of ourselves, and we're going to, it's kind of like worship yourself. It's kind of a self-worship in a way. Well, you're placing yourself above God by turning to idol worship, and that's what these people were doing.
Okay. Now, as I recall, the Baals and the Asherim were part of a fertility cult, right? Mm-hmm. That they were kind of focusing on, shall we say, human fertility, sexuality, as we might say it today, and also fertility of the trees and the fields and things like this. And so
that's true.
It's all woven together in this idolatry of their fertility, you know, male and female here, as well as fertility of the fields and the trees and so on. And that was their god. And they had to appease those gods to have more prosperous crops or live happier lives or things like this.
That's true. That's right. Mm-hmm. And they could even get them to have sexual relations, you know, the gods, these false gods, by doing certain things, you know, as I understand it. So it, sexuality is involved in it, producing the fruit and all of that.
We don't have any problems with that stuff today, do we?
No.
No,
of course not.
I thought you said yes. I thought you'd say yes, but I mean, everything
I'm
is
being
so
facetious.
Yes, I know you are.
Yes, of course.
I just had to draw that out.
No, there is a problem with it, of course, and it just all goes into where a person is going to find satisfaction in life. Are they going to discover it from within, or are they going to discover it from Him, from God Himself, who provides? There was a song popularized in the 1960s, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, and I try and I try and I try. Of course, you can try all you want to. The problem is, if I just made one more dollar, then I would be satisfied. If I just had a notch better car, or if I lived...
That Hemi, right?
That's right. Or if I lived in Kirkwood rather than, some other place. And Kirkwood's a wonderful place to live. But what I mean is just, let's keep it as nice as possible, and then I'd be happy. But, you're never going to discover true happiness outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And that's for sure. That much I know.
Let's go to the phone lines here. Mike is on the phone from St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. How are you?
How are you doing today?
Just fine. Yourself?
Oh, pretty good. I was going to say, Baal was a sun god because he was considered the source of life, the sun. And then the crescent moon, of course, represents a uterus. And the stars represent the children.
Oh, okay.
And and of course, there was the sun goddess Easter. And but they consider him, the sun, to be the source of life. And that's why he was so important.
Okay, thank you very much,
right,
Mike, for that.
Thanks, Mike.
I appreciate that contribution.
Yep.
I'm also thinking the word Baal in Hebrew simply means Lord or Master as well. So, I mean, there are lots of dimensions here to these false gods,
sure,
aren't there?
Yeah, but there are none.
That's a good one.
I mean, there are no other gods,
right,
to have before the true God. They don't exist, only in the minds of people. And
yeah, kind of like the Psalms say,
yeah,
right?
That's right.
Take a log and they use half of it for firewood and they use the other part for their gods. They make their idols, and ears they have, but they cannot hear, eyes they have, but they cannot see.
That's right. And they don't see. They don't understand what they're doing, because their hearts have been darkened, and that's how people are lost. And they turn to idol worship and other things, and they forget God. And they can become lost. They can get lost that way.
Right.
That's
anything else? Any other pearls of wisdom on verses 7 through 9?
7 through 9. Let's see. In that day, look to the Holy One of Israel, the one set apart. Holy, set apart. He certainly is. He will not look. Of course not. This mankind is not going to look to the altars or the work of his hands, or to the Baals, or to the Asherahs here, or to his own fingers, or to the altars of incense. In that day, their strong cities will be like the deserted places, etc. So, even the strong cities are going to be destroyed by God. By his judgment here. So people, once they go through this judgment, they're not going to continue to turn. God got their attention. They're not going to keep on going back to the Baals and to the Asherahs here, because now they have realized what they have done.
Because
that's
those Baals and Asherahs don't protect them, don't support them, don't help them in a time of crisis like this.
Obviously not.
Yeah.
So with their back against the wall, it says a man will look to his maker. And that's what God wants. He wants to get your attention. He wants to get my attention. And he allows things to happen sometimes to, it's like shaking the olive tree, like, oh, you realize that you're stepping on foreign property when you sin. You're stepping on foreign land. You're trespassing. That's what a sin is. You're trespassing.
Forgive us our trespasses.
Yeah, trespassing. You're going across. You're going across God's law. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. You can't have it both ways.
And God has a way of knocking down our idols, just using his little pinky finger to flick them off the shelf for us.
That's right.
Yeah.
He has a way of doing it. He gets your attention, and then that repentance enters in, and forgiveness, and the remnant continues.
Yes.
There's that word,
the remnant.
We're back
to
again.
That.
Back to that. Yeah.
Let's wrap it up here. Get to the next few verses. Excuse me there. Verses 10 through 14. We'll just take it all at one fell swoop here. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge, Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vine branch of a stranger, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in a day of grief and incurable pain. Ah, the thunder of many peoples! They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations! They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters. But he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind, and whirling dust before the storm. At evening time, behold, terror. Before morning, they are no more. This is the portion of those who loot us, and the lot of those who plunder us. Mm. Here ends Isaiah chapter 17. So, yeah. So,
thus says the Lord.
Thus says, At least this is not a gospel reading where you have to say, this is the gospel of the Lord after passage like that.
A little
like
bit
that.
Of a problem. Excuse me.
You've forgotten the God of your salvation. You've not remembered the rock of your refuge. It strikes me that rock stands out here. It's a hard thing. And so, rock of your refuge,
Immovable.
Solid. It's solid. You bang your head on it, it's going to hurt. Right.
And you know,
there's more to the rock going on here.
The psalmist also talks about the rock that is higher than I am. So, you know, so you get the elevation that the you know, God is up there. I mean, he's Lord, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. He is God. And so that illustration of the rock as being something to depend on, something that is you can have faith in, something that will not vacillate. You know, I am the Lord in Malachi, in the prophet Malachi has written, I am the Lord, I change not. And so he's like a rock that does not change. You know, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, as the scripture also says. We don't have a shifting shadow God. We have a God who's solid and who is the same. Yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever, like a rock, you know. And
it reminds me of the rock in the wilderness where the Israelites got water.
Yeah, and right? That's right.
You know, and then St. Paul
strike the rock.
Strike the rock, and the water comes out to satisfy their thirst. And then St. Paul takes that in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, and says, the rock was
Christ. Yeah, referring it to Christ. That's right, yeah.
So we're getting Jesus into this passage one way or another, aren't we?
That's right. He comes out of the remnant. Jesus even comes out of the remnant.
Yes, that's right. That's true, too.
And that's right. So, and this fertility that you mentioned, that you were explaining, is so true here. As you see, though you plant pleasant plants, you know, that's like that's all involved with
their garden, your crops,
their fertility, and for the future. You know, you're planning for the future, planting for the future. Here's the vine branch of a stranger. Well, a foreigner. A stranger or a foreigner that comes in, and though you make them grow and you plant them, guess what? Yet the harvest will flee away.
That's a fascinating image. Yeah. How does the harvest actually run away from the field it's in?
Well, there's another illustration that comes up in just a moment there. Well, sudden destruction the oracle of Damascus here, through the judgment of God, a sudden destruction comes. And it's like it says here, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in a day. It says a day.
That's quick.
It's quick and it's sudden, a day of grief and incurable pain. So this is a terrible thing, this judgment that comes, and yet the people survive. And God even, you know, it talks about how the cities, you know, the strong cities were Damascus and Syria, the idea that they were destroyed, and yet there were a few, just like there were a few fruits left, there were a few cities left for the few people that were left, so that they would have some place to run into, some poor cities that God had allowed. That was part of his plan as well. So, and then this last section.
Yeah, we better get this in the last few minutes here.
What time is it? Yeah, I see that.
Got a few minutes here. Yeah, but the thunder of many peoples, thundering like the sea, the roar of nations. What is this all about in verse 12? Let's start there.
Well, it just all these nations that are going to be that have pumped themselves up to be something great, you know, that they're idolatrous, they're sinful, and they're coming in judgment, whoever they might be, whether it's the Syrians or whether it's an alliance of people that are coming. It refers to it here. There's so many of them that it's a thunder. And it says here, they roar like the roaring of, you mentioned water, of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters. But he, who's he here? God, says God, will rebuke them. That is, he will make their plans in disarray. He will destroy their plans to destroy
other people. So they won't be
people.
So mighty and powerful,
right,
after all.
He'll put them in disarray. And he'll do it. He'll rebuke them. It's going to be sudden, and they'll flee far away. And I think that, you know, some think that that's when the 10 tribes were assimilated up into Assyria. I mean, they fleed up there. They had to have some place to go. And in case these nations think there's some big shots and they're extra special and that they're so powerful, then God has this illustration come out through Isaiah. He says, and this is interesting, chased like the chaff on the mountains before the wind. The chaff.
Okay,
what's
now I'm a
over.
City slicker. I don't know what chaff is.
Well, what's, you know, left over of the wheat, you know, the chaff.
Wheat.
Yeah, something like that. I mean, it's light and it's airy and it's, you can blow it.
And that's what they did
away.
When they would harvest the wheat. They'd kind of pound the
right.
wheat heads, right? And get
right.
the grain loose and then.
What was left was the
scoop
chaff.
Scoop up the wheat and the mm-hmm. chaff and in the air and let the wind carry the chaff away.
And it says the whirling dust before the storm. So in other words, you're nothing. This is all, you know, just your chaff. You're going to be blown away.
God really wants to humble us, doesn't
he? Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And of course, in Jesus Christ, we're something. We're redeemed and we're part of the remnant and we're saved and we're going to be in heaven. And that's all true. But beware. You know, lest we fall into the sins of Damascus and Ephraim, which is possible for you and I to slip. There's a slipping that takes place and a sliding. If you start closing your Bible and you refrain from the sacrament and divine worship, you're slipping. And the danger is that your Achilles heel, that the evil one will discover your Achilles heel. Everybody's got a point of weakness.
Because if you're slipping, you might be following another god, right?
That's right. Yeah. And so, you know, the devil may discover your Achilles heel and step right on in, and you could be lost. I mean, there's take heed lest you fall. That's always a danger. And yet, in Jesus Christ and through his precious word and sacraments, we are assured that he's going to be with us always, and he'll never leave us, nor will he forsake us, and that we are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So, you know, heaven is a guaranteed possession for the remnant.
Well, thank you for getting that in there, because there's precious little gospel in this passage, right? And
yeah.
That makes me wonder or ask, when someone's at home studying their Bible and they come across Isaiah 17, for example, and say, what am I going to do with this, an oracle against Damascus? What do you tell them, Pastor Hawkinson?
Well, I just say it is an example of life that that can happen to you and me. We're not immune. That we can fall into the same trap that the people of Damascus, the people of Ephraim did as well. And it is easy to slip into that. But the good news is God is going to catch you before you fall all the way down. He is going to catch you through his precious word. He catches you so that you do not fail or falter eternally, and that you are not lost. You have been found by Christ, and through your baptism, you are his forever.
Amen to that. Thank you, Pastor Mark Hawkinson here, also from Moments of Assurance here
That's
on Worldwide KFUO. And I thank you folks for joining us these last 3 days on Thy Strong Word while I've been with you. Pastor Whedon will be back on Monday. And until then, you have a wonderful and blessed Thanksgiving. As the hymn says, now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices. Who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Have a happy Thanksgiving.